So I'm going to ask you if you'll open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to look at that very thing. And while you're doing that, I want to give you a very quick report. For those of you who have signed up and know we've been over at the Dixie National, we've been a part of a group that's been sharing their three-minute story about how Christ changed their life. There's a little machine there. You ask people who want to get signed up. This is what's astounding to me. We have a group over there right now that are actually doing this as we speak. But what's astounding to me is, as of yesterday afternoon, we had shared our Christ story. Different people, different walks of life, some teenagers, some young people, some old people. And what's astounding is we had shared about 308 times and saw 21 people saved. And that's what God does. And that's what happens when you present the gospel to people in a way that they can understand it. And so it's astounding. I guess I should have checked between Sunday school and church. I forgot about them, really. But they're over there. A lot of us will be leaving and going over there after church is over. So continue to pray for us. And I want to encourage you, if you want to share your faith, if you want to know how to share your faith, to see people get radically saved, I want to encourage you to let us help you and then come over there and share. And I'll just say this and then we're going to move on. If you don't believe that if you share your story and God could use it to save somebody, then either you got the wrong God or you got gypped when you got saved. Right? Because when we share the gospel in the power of His name, people are going to be saved. All right? This is the last thing, and then we're headed to Isaiah chapter 40. A person who shall remain nameless, right? All these years, he's heard me stand here and say, man, write your story, come share it. Write your story, come share it. Has not come. He writes his story. He shares his story and somebody gets saved. He looks at me. We are across the way from where we normally are. I thought unnamed person said, where were we last year? And I said, we were right over there. He said, no, why wasn't I here last year? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. And that's what happens. You think it won't make a difference. You think it doesn't matter. And then you get over there and you just tell your very simple story. And you see that spiritual light come on in somebody's eye. And you're like, man, I could be hunting right now. I could be fishing right now. I could be cleaning up my bathroom right now. But no, I get to share Jesus with somebody. And I'm telling you, don't discount the power of God. That same power that saved you still saves other people. But they got to hear to know. All right, listen, what we're going to do today, we're about to hit Isaiah chapter 40. There is so much theology in these verses that what we're going to do is we're going to look at the context at the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to look at verse 5, which is going to tell us what this chapter is about, and we're going to start skipping down to the bottom. All right, and so I want you to look at these things, but if you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at verse 1, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. And he speaks this word about the coming Messiah that Isaiah is prophesying about. And then look at verse 5, because verse 5, in my humble opinion, is one of the main verses in this chapter. It tells us what this chapter is about. And it says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All right, so this is what the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah. He's saying at some point, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And at this, there's going to be a moment when everybody is going to see it together. All right, and so what he then does is he starts down through this chapter as he's writing this letter. If you look at verse 18, you'll see that the Bible says, and to whom you will you liken God? Or in what likeness will you compare him? If you notice that in verse 25, there is a similar statement. And then in verse 28, there is another similar statement. And so what he does is he says that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And if you'll notice, like in verse 6 through 8, he says it's not going to be revealed through people. He says that, you know, that we're just temporal people. We're not going to last. And then he says something interesting. In verse 8, he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. All right? So this is what he says. He says if we're going to see the glory of God revealed, it's not going to be through a person. The glory of God is going to be revealed through his eternal word that stands forever. If you'll notice in verses 9 through 17, we're not going to read these verses, but he starts just recounting all the things that God has done, all the things that he did in the nation, in the life of Israel, and he brings them to a sudden stop and basically says, you're never going to find the glory of God in anything other than his word. Now, notice in verse 18, we're going to start doing a little verse by verse here. In verse 18, he makes it very clear. The glory of the Lord will never be revealed by man-made idols. All right, so hold that thought. So in verse 18, he says, to whom then will you liken? Whom are you going to compare God? Or what likeness will you compare him? All right, so he's saying there's no way that these man-made idols are going to compare to the real thing. In verse 19, he said, the workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts the silver chains. And then he says, whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, and he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. And we're going to come back to that word at the end. But this is what's amazing. Over there in the neighborhood that my son lives in, there is a person there. I don't know them, and I'm going to just, so this is my observation. They have all their gods sitting around in their yard. They got all their Buddhas and all their stuff sitting. Like, I would have no hesitation to say there's 20 of them. And when I ride by their house, when I look at all their gods sitting out in their yard, I have this thought. If it rains, your God's going to get wet. If your house catches on fire, you better get out, not save yourself, but you better get out there and save all your gods. Use your imagination. There's a bird sitting on your God's head. That's what I think when I look out there. Because if we have anything other than the true and living God, the God of the Bible, we have the wrong God. And listen, if you have to save your God, there's no way that your God can save you. And we have to realize when we get the right God or the right God gets us, man, he can take care of us. And I just want to compare this for last week for those of us that were here. Last week in Deuteronomy 31:6, this is what Moses, as he was writing to the people. In 31:6, he said, be strong and of good courage and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the God that goes with you and he will not leave or forsake you. And I want you to compare that verse to something sitting around, hanging around somebody's neck or sitting out in their yard. There is no way that a person wouldn't choose the true and living God over a pretend God, over a statue, over something that if it rains, you have to cover it up. You have to move it. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, when the Lord was given the Ten Commandments, he said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, most of us who have grown up in the Southern Baptist tradition, we have way more sense than to have an idol. We have way, way, way more sense than to have a statue that we pray to or worship or any of those things. Because after all, I just read verbatim what the Bible said, and we all understand. God does not want us to do that. He does not want us to ascribe to any image that worship which belongs to him. So what we do is we have gods that are more subtle, like the God of money, for example. Do you know how many people in this world, I don't know, I don't have an answer, but have thrown their soul away over money? So much to the point that when Jesus was speaking, he says, what does it profit a man? The word profit is a financial term. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In the culture in which we live, man, people have offered their soul to the God of pleasure. Whatever feels good, do it. Listen, I remember when that was on a t-shirt in the 70s, I did not know it was going to become the national motto of the United States of America. But you want to know why people do it? We say it all the time. Because I wanted to. Can I get a witness? Amen. Listen, that is nothing but the God of pleasure. And of course, we know that we can easily have the false God, the wrong God. And we can still come to Sunday school and have it. We can still come to church and have it. But one of the things that we have to realize, probably one of the greatest gods, that false gods that's worshipped today, is the God of wanting more. Never content, never satisfied. I remember when my daughter was young, this might be a bad illustration because you might not know what I'm talking about, but if you look at your little lawnmower, it's got a governor. And when that engine goes in a bind, that governor makes the engine speed up. And I told her, I said, your governor is stuck on, I said, your Warner is stuck wide open. Every other sentence started with, I won't, I won't, I won't. There is no contentment in wanting things. At some point, we have to make the decision that we're going to be satisfied with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not an easy decision to make. But when we make it, we have everything that we need to live in this life. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that it's going to be empty, but easy, but we'll never be found wanting. And of course, I saved it for the best for last. I would offer to you that most people, unfortunately, the God that they truly worship is the God of self. That's the God that they truly, truly worship. And what we have to remember is we are people, when we get saved, we make the decision in our heart that we're going to live by the Bible. And we know that the difference between living a God-centered life and a self-centered life is when we live a God-centered life, we do what God says. Now, this is one thing that I've noticed about His Word when He said that His Word is eternal. One of the amazing things in the 46 years that I've been saved that I've noticed is God rarely repeats Himself. Rarely. I mean, rarely. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, I cannot think of one time in my life that God told me something one day, told me something the next day, told me the same thing exactly. Because when God gives us His Word, that is it. We have to make a decision. We're either going to live in obedience or we're not. I'm going to give you an example. God has never, to the best of my knowledge, I want to preface that. I want to take the word never back. Sorry. Doesn't work that way, but I want to take it back. I have no recollection. That's a much better statement. I have no recollection of God ever telling me that I need to pray. But after my wife died, after about 2 weeks, I'm like most everybody in this room, I'm sure. I like to have a devotional. I like to pray. I like to spend time with God. I know I need that. And for about 2 weeks after my wife had passed away, I never had prayed. And it was on a Wednesday. I was not here, but on Wednesday I was at home. And I remember where I was standing, and I made the decision, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to have a devotional. And I made the decision to have a devotional, not because God told me, but because God had told me. Amen? God's not going to wake me up in the morning and say, oh man, get up, sleepyhead. Come on in here. I need to talk to you. It's not how it works, is it? Same way with evangelism. Listen, there has been times when I felt like God wanted me to share with a particular person, but I have to realize that at every other day of my life, God expects me to share with somebody. Whoever He puts before me, He expects me to share with them. And I'll tell you all this, I don't do this every time. I'm not here to tell an untruth and make myself out to be something that I and the Lord both know I'm not. But I figure that if the devil tears up my washing machine or my dryer or my dishwasher, I feel like I have a captive audience when that person comes to work on it. And I'll guarantee you that guy that works on my stuff is tired of hearing my story. You know what? But I'm going to tell you something. We have to realize that every day opportunities are put in front of us. And I have to make my mind up. Am I going to do what the Bible said? God's not going to show up in the morning and say, all right, if you read the book of Acts, if you wanted to sum up what the early church was doing, they were doing prayer, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and worship. God's not going to tell me that every day because he's already told me. He's already told me. And last one, then I'm going to go on. But I remember when I was 10, I was saved. The Lord spoke to my heart. I didn't really understand it, but looking back, I realized I was genuinely saved when I was 10 years old. When I was 12 years old, the Lord called me into ministry. I said, I ain't doing that. 25 years later, I crawled back, begging, please, God, please, 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 please. Not one time in that 25 years did God remind me of what he said. Not one time in that 25 years when I was getting more and more and more miserable in the vocational part of my life. All the rest of it was pretty good. I was getting more and more miserable. Not one time did God say, remember what we talked about back in 1974? Not one time. But when I crawled back, God reminded me of something I forgot. And you know what? I stand here today. God was right and I was wrong. I should have did what he said. And it's the same way for us. Listen, God has told us in his word what he wants us to do. He's not going to get us up every morning and say, we need to talk. The ball is in our court. All right, the next thing is, if you look at verses 21 through 27... the glory of the Lord is revealed by creation. All right, verse 21 says, have you not known? And that is to learn, but it's to know someone relationally. All right, so that's what that word known means in the original language. And he says, have you not heard? And that word has a two-part meaning. It's to obey and proclaim. All right, so the idea here is in verse 21, what he's asking is, he's asking, do you know the Lord? And he's asking, are you obeying the Lord? And are you telling anybody? That's a good question for us today, right? Do we know the Lord? Are we obeying the Lord? And are we telling anybody? And he says, has it not been told to you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? So he's going all the way back to Genesis. And he's saying, in the beginning, God. And so he's saying that that's where faith begins. And in verse 22, this is an interesting verse. He said, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and his inhabitants are as grasshoppers. I love this because when I was in seminary, we did a study in the book of Isaiah. And the professor said, and I don't know if it's true and I can't remember his name. It's been too long ago, but I do remember what he said. He said that this verse, where it's verse 22, where it says, it's he who sits above the circle of the earth. For thousands of years, they used this verse to disprove the Bible. For thousands of years. And you know what their logic was? Everybody knows the earth is flat. Is that not crazy? They thought this verse disproved the entire Bible because everybody knows that the earth is flat. All right, so notice what he says. And then he says, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And obviously, when the spies back in the book of Exodus went into the promised land and came back and said, not even God, we're just like grasshoppers. And I believe that the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, takes a little shot at us and says, you know, you really are like grasshoppers, but not compared to the giants, but you're the grasshoppers when you compare it to me. And this is what he says. He says, the God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And this is what this dude is saying. It's literally, if you have ever taken curtains and went, whoop, that's what he's saying. He's saying that God literally went and stretched out the universe. And if you've ever pinched a tent, He's saying that God just put this massive tent up for him to dwell in. Now, he does a good example, gives a good example in verses 23 and 24 about the government. And he's talking about, when he talks about princes, he's talking about people that are honored. When he's talking about judges, he's talking about those who govern. And he basically says, do not put your faith in them, because if you do, you are putting your faith in the wrong place. Now, shall I say, for time, shall I just skip to my main point here? If you place, and I'm not including myself and I'm not including you, but this is a general you for anyone who does. If you place your faith in the United States government, you are going to be disappointed. You are going to be disappointed. I don't care if it's a Republican, a Democrat, a black, a white, a woman, a man, an Asian, a Hispanic. If you place your faith in them, you are going to be disappointed. And if you do it, good luck, because it's not going to end well. All right, so let's look at verse 25. Don't y'all like it when I just sum up all this in just like one? Verse 25. All right, he says, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? All right. And then, before we can answer that question, he says the Holy One. This is not just somebody talking. This is not just a voice that we hear. This is the Holy One. This is the holy, righteous God who has never sinned. And he said, lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by greatness of his might, and by strength of his power. Not one is missing. Now, he is obviously talking about those heavens that he stretches out there that were made at creation. And what he basically is saying is that not only did God create every star, and not only did God place every one of them in their place, but that he knows their characteristics. He knows their name. Now, you think about this. People a lot smarter than me say that there are actually more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on planet Earth. Now, you think about how many that is. And what he's saying is that God placed them there and God knows their name. One of the things that I enjoy most, and I'm sure that it's true in other places, but I haven't been to those places. But one of the things that astounds me when we're in Haiti, when it gets dark, before the moon comes up, it looks like you could walk home on the stars. We get gypped because there's too much light. We cannot see all of the stars, really even that are right, that we can see with our naked eye. But you go somewhere where when it gets dark, before the moon comes up, there are so many stars just that you can see from planet Earth, but we can't because it's so dark. And what's astounding is we worship and serve the God who placed them there. I mean, you think about that. You think about that God just stretches them out. And this is what's astounding to me. If you look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, God said, let there be light. Be is a continuous action. And you and I, as taxpaying citizens, we've scraped up the money to send something they call the Hubble telescope out into outer space. And they pointed that thing at the edge of the known universe. And guess what they found out? Because be is a continuous action, God said, let there be light. The universe is still expanding. It's bigger now than it was when I started talking. And the reason is that's how powerful God is. That's why we cannot worship the sun, the moon, the stars. That's why we can't worship a rock. That's why we can't pray to a stone. We have the opportunity to worship God. Now, I want you to notice what he does in verse 27. He says that he has placed the heaven, like opening a curtain. He just... and there it is. But in verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over. My just claim is passed over by God. All right. Now, he just described the most powerful, the most amazing, the most wonderful, the most awesome. And then he said, how do you think you're going to slip something past him? How do you think that you're going to get something over on him? And not only did he say, how are you going to get something over on him, but that God is not aware of the injustices that we have all gone through. In two verses, the first one is in Romans chapter 12, one of my favorites. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, there's not a person in this room that hadn't been hurt. There's not a person in this room, unless you're probably over about the age of six, that hadn't been hurt bad. There's probably not a person in this room that hadn't ever, at some point, looked up to heaven and said, where in the world is God? Right? Right? That's what we do, isn't it? When it gets hard, I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but when it gets hard, you find yourself starting to kind of glance up there, right? You want to know where God is. And then with the second part about there's nothing that gets past him, that, I mean, any hurt, anything that we have, I love in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, but not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And then verse 30, he said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That means that God knows us better than we know ourselves. It means that he knows things about us that we don't have any earthly idea about. And then if you look at verse 28, this was a song that we sang, or Ryan and them sang at the offering. But listen, the glory of the Lord is revealed when we hope in him. In verse 28, it says, have you not known? And again, that's to know God personally. And have you not heard? And that means to obey, and that means to proclaim. And it just says, the everlasting God. Now, what that means is, if you accept the Bible as true, that means that the God we serve today will be the God we serve in a billion, trillion, gazillion, whatever number word I can make up. Years. Amen. Same God. Exact same God. He's told us that his word is eternal. Now he's told us he is eternal. And it's the everlasting God. And then he says the Lord. And that word is L-O-R-D, all caps. And that is the exact way when Moses asked God his name, God said to Moses, I am. And what that means is, he is the eternal, always has been, always will be God. And there's two things. If you don't find this God to be attractive today, you will not like him in eternity. Because he's not going to change. He's not going to change. And when life is hard and life is unfair, then we have to seek him. And we have to let him minister to us, show us, teach us, and bring us. Because the Bible says, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now I want to ask you something. Do you believe that? Yeah. I do. I do. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe God created the earth. I believe he created it in 7 days. Hold your Bibles. But I believe he created it about 7,000 years ago. That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible says. Jesus, when he was asked about marriage, said, as it was in the beginning. He didn't say billions and trillions and eons years ago, and I have turned down a road, and I'm going to give you a quick point. I'm going to turn back to it. All these geologists that say it took, you know, 50 billion, 600 million, 838,000, 428 days for this to happen. Study, read, it's very easy to find. All these things that they said took billions of years to happen when Mount St. Helens in Washington exploded. That volcano, those things happened in a day, in our lifetime. They just don't put it in the textbook because it doesn't fit what they believe. Listen, the Bible is God's word. It is everlasting because the everlasting God spoke it. Amen. Listen, remember, they didn't believe Jesus walks on the circle of the earth because everybody knows the earth is flat, right? Right? Everybody knows the earth is flat. Listen, they're going to tell us continually that the Bible is not true. They would love to find water on Mars like that machine rolling around in that dust with cameras that proves there's nothing there. They're going to try to tell us life came from Mars. Life came from God. Anyway, I digress because y'all don't want to stay here all afternoon. In verse 29, the end of 28, this is what it says about the eternal, everlasting, all-time God. It says, He neither faints nor is weary. He never is exhausted, He never is tired, and He never gets sick of us. I mean, you think about that. Because come on, parents, those of you whose children are in here, do not say a sound. But for those of us whose parents or whose children are grown and not here today, they get on your last nerve sometimes, don't they? Come on, you parents have children in the room, just sit quietly and pray. Never do we get on God's last nerve. Doesn't that make you, somebody want to say amen besides me? Whew. And then it says, His understanding, His insight is unsearchable. And He gives power to the weak. And that word weak refers to either emotionally or spiritually. You ever been there? Man, I have. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, that have no strength. He increases their strength. Psalms 34:15 says, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness and His ears are open to His cry. Doesn't that make you want to just live a righteous life? Amen. To know that the Lord, His eyes are on us, His ears are open to our cry. And verse 30 says, Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And that word fall means to totter. It's that exact same word that he used earlier about having the wrong God. That thing's going to tip over when it gets tough. But he said, Those who wait, and that word wait means to hope. Those who hope on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew doesn't mean to get more. The renew means to change. And this is what he closes out this passage with. He closes out the passage with this thought. Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in the Lord's strength. Why would we want to fight a battle in our own strength, knowing we're going to get tired, knowing we're going to grow weary, when the God of the universe is saying, Let me fight for you? I mean, don't it make you want to just say, Come on, Lord? He said, They shall renew their strength. And then he says that they shall mount up with wings like eagles. And this word that's used for mount up, it's the verb that's used in relationship to a person's appearance before God. And what we realize is that one day our struggle on this earth is going to be over. And when we depend on the Lord, when we hope in the Lord, when we know that we serve the God of creation, when we know that we serve the God who's able, the last two phrases are, they shall run and not be weary. Let me ask you something. And I mean, you just have to answer this where you are at this moment. Ask next week, it'll be a different answer. But do you ever just get tired? Notice he didn't say walk and not go weary. Listen, I was leaving the rodeo yesterday. There was a man and a woman. They was walking three dogs. They was going so slow. Poor dog is not going to get no exercise. Man, you got to speed up. You know, I was thinking, man, you got to speed up. I mean, they were just like, boom, boom, boom. I mean, I don't know how the dogs walk that slow. I mean, they could have walked to New York City at that pace. But he said, they shall run. Now, I done reached the age, if you see me running, something big is chasing me. Right? Start running alongside them and say, why are we running, right? Right? Know the joke, right? These two guys walking through the woods, right? This bear comes along, and the guy starts putting on his tennis shoes. The guy says, you can't outrun that bear. He said, I know, but I can outrun you. All right, so run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Hey, you know what? I mean, this is just my observation. If you say it's not true about your life, I'll say amen and praise the Lord. People in church today have grown weary. They've grown tired. We see what's happening when you watch the news. You see what's happening in the world and we go, not even God. And we forget He stretched out the earth like curtains. We look at our TV and we say, not even God. And He pitched His tent over the universe. And when we listen to Fox News and when we watch TV and we believe all that junk, it just makes our faith just shrink and shrink and shrink. And the next words that come out of our mouth is, I quit because it's not doing any good. It's not making a difference. And we throw in the towel when the mighty God is saying, let me empower you to do that. Let me give you strength. Let me give you determination. Let me help you. And we're just like running and we're so tired. Listen, God is saying to us, let me give you strength. Listen, if we will, oh my goodness. Listen, today's the last day on the bookmarks. We talked about him a month. The Lord, if I've understood the Lord, next week the plan is going to be when you come in, you're going to see everything. This is the bookmark I'm talking about. I'm sure there's some back there. You can take out a piece of paper. You can tear off the edge of the bulletin. Don't put your name on it. Drop it in that box right back there. But this is the last day. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to see what God has spoken to all our hearts. We're going to see what God wants to do through this church in 2019. But I'm telling you, it's all going to hinge, it's all going to depend, and it's only going to be possible through Him. Through Him. And we get to decide. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that we'll be reminded we do serve the King of Kings. We do serve the Lord of Lords. We serve the great I Am. We serve the God who is able. We serve the God who asks the question, is there anything too difficult for me? And God, so many times when we answer that question, we say yes. But in our life, with what we believe, we say no. So Lord, I pray that right now today, we would be reminded there is no idol going to help us. There's no idol going to save us. But God, I pray that we would just look around at the creation that you have spoken into existence. And God, I pray that we would realize there is no God like Jehovah. And God, not that you're just this great God who walks around above the circle of the earth. You're the God that says, let me help you. Let me do that for you. Let me show you. And God, I pray that we'll be a people that will just once and for all just give our hearts to you, that we'll just decide right now, this is not my struggle. This is not my journey. And we're going to surrender it to you and just go along for the ride and watch you work. So God, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.